What you are about to hear is the most important message you could ever listen to, or I could ever give. And what you're about to listen to is about you and the most important issue in your life, the most crucial, pivotal, central, and essential issue in your life. Now, you may have gotten this because somebody gave it to you, or you sent away for it, or you may have just found it. But the fact that it's ended up in your hands is no accident. There's a reason you've come across it, and there's a reason you're listening to it right now. So be open, because this is about you and the most important thing you could ever hear. And it will contain the keys to enable you to find what you've been seeking for your entire life. True happiness, true peace, real contentment, real fulfillment, real success, the purpose and meaning of your life, why you were born, why you were created, and where you will be 1,000 years from now, where you will be forever, and the secret of living a life of victory, and you living a life of joy and success and overcoming and fullness and well-being. Now, before we get started, let me tell you a few things. First, this tape appears in special and various forms geared for people of all different backgrounds, finding new life in different languages and different forms. I'll tell you how you can find out about them and get them to give to others at the end of the message. Now, also, there's a sequel to this that'll give you the specific and practical steps and secrets to take to begin living a life of joy and that life of fulfillment and success and prosperity. It's called The Secrets of the Abundant Life, and it's also called First Steps. And I will seek to make that available to you completely as a free gift. And there are other special resources that'll be a blessing to your life. Now, how do you get the free gift and the other special resources? And also to find out about getting additional copies of this right now, and also to find out more, just write to us at Hope of the World, Box 1111, that's in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and the zip is 07644, and that's USA. So remember that when you get to the end of the tape to get the address if it's not there. Now, important, this tape is not a usual or normal tape. It's different. Listen to it differently. Listen to it as often as you need to. You can slow it down. You can stop it. You can go over it. Make sure you understand what's being said before you listen to it. Before you listen, if you're not really seeking or your heart is not really open, then turn it off and wait until you're ready, when you can put your full attention and focus and heart into it, because it is too important and it concerns your life. Well, first of all, where's your life heading? Well, you know, your life is heading in the natural, your life is heading to death. That's all of us. It doesn't matter what we have, what we get, what we do. It's heading to a box, or it's heading to burial, or it's heading to a funeral. Well, that's in the physical sense. And so whatever you do, there's an ending to this life. But now the next question, what about eternal life? Where are you going to spend eternity? Do you have eternal life? And do you know that? Will you be in the presence of God in heaven? And how do you know that? And do you really know that? Or are you hoping to do something to get that? You know, if you died today, just say something happened, and you're in the presence of God, and he said, why should I grant you eternal life? Well, what would you tell him? Now, these are real important questions, because this life is temporary. And in light of eternity, this life is just like a vapor. It's a quick flash compared to eternity. And if you, therefore, are not sure, this is the most important thing. It's what you do now that determines your eternity. And so the most important thing I could speak to you about, or you could ever listen to, is this, because it'll either be the greatest joy or the greatest regret. And the thing is that if you said, well, I don't know if I'll make it in. I don't know if I'll have eternal life. Then that, chances are, that's an indication of not having eternal life. Because I want to tell you that there is a real, true assurance. You might say, well, I haven't killed anybody, or I haven't done this, or I haven't done that. But is that really what it's about? Or, you know, I've been pretty good. I do this, or I say my prayers, or I do this 5 times a day, or I do that. I go through the liturgy. Is that really what eternity is about? Well, what I'm saying is that, you know, the ultimate issue is, you know, in eternity, all this is going to be gone. Everything is going to be passed away. all this, and religion, the terminology is going to be passed away. You know, in heaven, there's not denominations or different religions or Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, or Shiite or Sunni. That's not the point. You know, it's about God. It's always been about beyond the label. So all that's going to pass away. And what's going to matter is you and God. And it's not just what someone told you, because, you know, you could be born, you know, most people who are born in quote Christian countries are, you know, they'll say they're Christian. Those who are born in Hindu families will say they're Hindu. Those who are born in Muslim families will say they're Muslim. But ultimately, God is interested beyond the labels, is interested in the heart. It's not about what you happen to be born. That wouldn't be fair. You happen to be born in this house or that house, and so that makes you eligible. No, it's got to be your heart. And we know that. And it's got to be you and God. And so in the end, all the labels are passed away, and it doesn't matter what someone told you. People could be born in this tradition or that tradition, and we stand before God and say, well, this is what we told. This is what I was told. This is my tradition. This is what I was born with. And the Lord would very well say, but did you search? Did you seek me? And did you seek me with an open heart? Was your heart open? Because, you know, if you couldn't seek me, then there's no open heart. Or if you just said, well, this is I was born into this. This is what I am. This is my label. This is my identity, what I was given to me. And the Lord says, yeah, but that was what was given to you. That was the culture. That was what was handed down. That was what was put upon you. But what did you seek me truly? And did you seek me with an open heart? Because if you can't seek, then your heart can't be open. And if your heart's not open, how can we say that we have God or have found God or will know God? Now, let me get to specific things. First of all, and this is not to, by the way, to attack anything. That's the whole point. It's about the heart. But we need to get a few things. And therefore, the ultimate thing is simply that our hearts be open. I don't want you to accept anything but what is God's will for your life. And I don't want you to accept anything but what is truly God and from God and what will be a blessing to you. So that's all I'm saying now. To you owe it to yourself, for the sake of this life and for your eternal destiny, to consider, to ponder, to open your heart, to give audience to there that you can know and you will not miss, you know, because it's not a matter of what part of the world you were born into or what family you got into. Never. I don't care whether that's a Jewish tradition, a Christian tradition, a Islamic tradition, a Buddhist tradition. It's not about tradition. It never will be. And again, it will be on the day that you stand before God. It's not about what the label or religion was. It's not about what your family was. It's not about what was given to you. It's about, did you seek and did you find, did you open your heart to find and to hear the true voice of God? And so let's just say a quick, very brief and general thing. I think that, see, it doesn't matter when you're getting this tape, and it doesn't matter the fact of when I'm doing it, because God is sovereign and he is in charge of the destiny and he's in charge of these things. God will touch your heart now if you're open right now, because he knows the moment now. I don't know that moment, but he does. So we can join together in the sovereignty of God for a quick prayer. And all I'm saying is that here, just a brief thing to open your heart to God. That's all, for his blessing and for his truth. Okay, so let's pray. This is for your sake. And if you can just, even if this is not, you haven't been comfortable with doing that, you can just, I will lead, but you can just be in agreement in your heart. Okay, so let's just pray for one moment. And I'm praying for you, for your blessing. Lord, I ask your blessing upon this one and, Lord, upon this life, that everything you have meant for this life and everything you've purposed would come to pass, Lord, through the heart of this one being open. And so I ask, Lord, that you open now the mind, open the heart, that you might touch with the fullness of your revelation, and that there be nothing held back but a true openness of seeking your best. And I thank you. In your almighty name, and you who are almighty and all merciful, amen. Okay, now let me tell you as we go through a few things, and we get to the secret part in a sense coming up. Now, God is just, and we believe that, and that's what is said in Muslim traditions. That's what's said in the Bible. God is just. that he created the universe. It's absolute that's in one accord with the Bible and Quran and all those things. That he's the God of Abraham. That he's the God of Joseph, of Moses, of the apostles. The Quran says that Jesus was a prophet. The Islamic tradition says that Jesus is the Messiah. It speaks of that he was born of Mary, that he lived a life that was blameless, that he performed miracles, that he gave sight to the blind, that he healed lepers. These are Surah 19:19, Surah 3:49, Surah 3:45. All that he's called the Word of God in some that he ascended to God, that he will come again on the earth to establish his throughout the earth the knowledge of God. That's some amazing things there. That are very much in agreement with the Bible there. Now, there's something that you need to understand, and many people have never been told this, but this is, we get to the heart of it. Now, it all begins really in many ways with Abraham, the revelation of God, and that's even, in the Quran. But that there were, we know in the records, and this is established first in the Bible thousands of years ago, the original account, that Abraham had a son by Hagar and the handmaiden, and he had a son later on by Sarah, and this first son was by Hagar was Ishmael, and the son by Sarah was Isaac. Now we know that. That ultimately it was Isaac stayed with Abraham stayed with Isaac. Now Ishmael was first. At the same time, we know that that there came a time where there was conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, and Abraham had to, and he, not that it was his the first desire of his heart, but he had to let Ishmael go. And Ishmael and Hagar went into the wilderness, and that's how it ended up in Arabia. And it is written, this is found in the original accounts in Genesis, in Genesis 21, 14, and on. And it says that, I mean, it's an amazing thing in order to understand, from Ishmael came the Arab peoples, and from Isaac came the Jewish people. And there's nothing in the Bible about any people being better than another, and God is not partial. Now he does work through different people and chooses different people in different ways. But Ishmael had a great promise on his life that God said that Isaac through Sarah I will make a great nation from you, and through you and through that seed all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Now this the Quran would agree with, because it is through that line of Isaac. Through Isaac comes Jacob. Through Isaac comes Joseph in Egypt. Through Isaac comes Moses. Through Isaac comes Aaron. Through Isaac comes King David and Joshua, and and all those prophets. That Quran speaks about. Through Isaac comes, of course, Jesus, the Messiah, and the apostles, and Mary. So all that is that's through that promise that was given to Isaac. But Ishmael, and the father of the Arabs, also has a great promise that he would be a great nation. And in fact, by numbers, the nation would be greater than the nation of Isaac. By the numbers of that, it would be a very great nation. So, God loves the Jews, God loves the Arabs, God loves all those people. And these are this children of Ishmael. And I want to say, and when we speak of Arab, there are many different kinds of Arabs, and there are Arabs who are Islamic, there are Arabs who are Christian, there are Arabs, many Arab, again, Arabs who have gone by the Quran largely, and there are many Arabs who follow Jesus. I mean, all would, by the Quran or the Bible, would call Jesus the Messiah. But so the thing is that there is a blessing there, and so the Arabs are a great people. But in order to understand Arab history and ultimately things that affect, that go into Islamic later on, we'll talk about that, is that Ishmael, from his eyes, he's losing the birthright. Now, not really, because he's got also a promise on his life, but from his eyes, he's asked to leave. And so to him, it looks like he's leaving Abraham. He's leaving, like his father is rejecting him, it looks like, and that he's losing the birthright. He's losing the land. He's losing the inheritance of Abraham. He's losing all those things. So Now, there's no way you could, I mean, very few ways you can go through that. He's around 13 years old and then around, you know, I mean, you know, he's basically that kind of age when this is all happening. And so imagine, it looks like he's losing his father's blessing. It looks like he's losing all those things. He's losing his birthright. He's losing that. So there's going to be some kind of, you know, there's going to be a feeling of hurt that's going to be there, a feeling of being left out, obviously, a feeling of being separated from his father. You know, the Bible gives a prophecy that there's going to be, you know, there's going to be hostility with Ishmael and his brothers. You know, he's going to be, you know, constantly there's going to be the issue of the sword in Arabic history. And that's true. That's exactly what it was written 4,000 years ago. And that's exactly what's happened. There's been a problem with the sword and with violence and those things. So it's the feeling, the ultimate thing is, you know, there's often a bitterness there, often an anger, often a defiance, in that history in the Middle East. And you can go all the way back and you can understand it. There's been resentment with that, a resentment. And if you see that, if you think that your inheritance was gone, well, there can be a rage, you know, against even Isaac, even to this day, the trouble between Isaac and Ishmael, in a sense, in the Middle East, the children of Isaac, the children of Ishmael, Jewish and Arab, who should be the greatest of friends and brothers, because they are brothers, you know. And one day that's going to get resolved. The Bible says, and others, you know, it speaks of the ultimate time when they shall be one in God, and that's what that's about. But even, you know, when the world looks at terrorism, and much of the world doesn't understand that, you know, what has happened, you know, in Arab history and really the root of it. So if you want to understand the Middle East, you need to understand the tents of Abraham that goes back to Isaac and Ishmael. And what happened that when we understand one could see things as being unfairly treated or could look like who was asked to leave and seemed to lose. But the ultimate point is that Ishmael really didn't lose, because God had something else. God had another plan for that. And so, you know, so if you felt like you lost something or lost a birthright or lost an inheritance to your brother, your younger brother, you could be very upset. And that would cause a lot of conflict, and that would cause a lot of rage, and that would cause a lot of unrest. Now, let's move from there. Now, we're still getting to the mystery. Now, I want you to be real honest here. I want you to be real open. I want you to be real objective. Say you had a family, you know, in a family history, and you're recording, you know, the family history. Your sister did this, and then your brother did this, and your father did this, and you record all those things, yeah, you know, of your house, of your family, and you know, and you record it in detail, and you have that all there, and you record it pretty much as the things happened, and you record it in your house while it's happening, in the place where it's happening, and at the time that it's happening. Okay, so it's a very accurate thing. Now, what if 50 years later a man came? A man was from another country. Actually, he didn't even come. He's from another country. He's far away. He heard, you know, some things about your family, and he wrote an account of your family, just from basically, you know, from what he heard and all that. But it's 50 years later. You know, your family is, you know, some people are gone, are not on earth anymore, and other people, you know, everything's changed. That, you know, you've actually moved out of the house. The house is gone. So he writes these things, and he says, well, this is the true history, not what you have. What you recorded in your family's house at the time of the events, in the place of the events, understanding your family and the language of your family and being there. You know, he's saying, well, what he has is the real history, not what you have. And he kind of wrote it from a distance and wrote it later on. He didn't know your house, didn't know that. Now, let me get it for which would you believe? I mean, which would you? And people are telling you, hey, well, this other guy's got the real history, not you. You'd say, wait a minute, whoa. How would you explain to them? Wait a minute, he doesn't have the real thing, because this is what I wrote, and I'm of the family. We wrote it here. It happened. It was there. He wasn't there. It's a whole foreign thing. Well, you try to explain that to him. Now let's take it a little bit further. Let's change it. You did the same thing happened. You wrote the history of your family as it happened. You were there in the house, your sister and all that, your brothers. But now it's sent. Now you're gone. The house is gone. You know, it's centuries later. The whole world, things have changed. But people have heard some stories about your family. You say it just got known for some reason. And so say that there's a man, and he heard people talk about it, and it's centuries later. He's in a foreign land. He speaks a different language, and he doesn't really understand necessarily all that. But he, He says, now I have the true family. That's centuries later. And he tries to do it centuries later, tries to say that, you know, that. And he says that he's gotten some more revelations, you know, and he just received some special revelations about your family and about what really happened. And he writes his own book on it. And you are and you're not there anymore. But now you compare the original account that you wrote at the time and place, and then that which was done by a foreign man who came up with these things. Which would you say is the true account, or the more accurate account, or the, you know? And the man say he could even mean, well, let me go even further. What if the man said that his sources for the information about your family and your family's history and about your sister and about you, which he heard about centuries later, came not just from hearing about it, but he kind of went into trances, and it was revealed to him in trances about your family's history. And so he says, well, this is now the real account, what he felt he heard in a trance. Okay, now what would you think? Now what if the man himself, it was revealed that at first when he went into these trances, he thought he himself was concerned that these trances could have been not from a good source, but he felt that he could have been possessed or getting this from demonic spirits. What would you think? And what if you read the account and the trance, you know, account that he had many things that were really just not historical and or not logical or didn't jive not only with history, not only with your account, but made big mistakes within itself that were internal contradictions, and showing that he really just didn't understand the history and really didn't understand your family, you know, or the history of it. What would you think? Would you choose to believe this man? Would you, as the main thing, would you follow that book? And now say the man meant well, and he was a sincere person. Well, yeah, but still, you certainly wouldn't choose that over the original account, even though now that the book that the man wrote might have had some good things in it, but you still would not choose that over the original account. And what if there was a whole movement started over that man's book based centuries and centuries later, giving with a claim of telling your history of your family and from trance revelations, and he says, now follow me. Well, what would you think? You would say, well, you know, he may have meant well, but I can't put it up to the other one, the original account, as far as accuracy. That's the problem. And even if it had some good things in it, and even if it helped it, you know, now that book that the man wrote could have helped people because in one sense that they could have moved closer to the knowledge of what happened with your family. And so there could be some things they never knew about that's enlightening them. But ultimately you'd have to say, wait a minute, I cannot put that over the original. And what if this man's name was Muhammad? What if? Well, that's historically speaking. Now, objectively, historically speaking, this is not about good or bad or label or anything, and it's not, nor is it about Muhammad himself. Muhammad himself undoubtedly was sincere and seeking, to do what he thought was right in many ways. But that's exactly, historically speaking, that's exactly what happened. Now, maybe nobody ever told you that, but within, you'll see for yourself. Now, Muhammad was born around 570 AD, city of Mecca, raised by his grandfather and his uncle. At 25, he married a wealthy 40-year-old widow named Khadija. I'm sure many of you know. So tradition that in Islamic traditions that Muhammad suffered early in life from fits or what has been called seizures. There was a form of Christianity that was spread through the Arab kingdoms in many ways. There were also many Jewish people around, and many people talking. There were rabbinic rabbis talking, and a lot of traditions that were going around. And there's no question that Muhammad was hearing those things as well. Now Muhammad was a leader. He could be generous in many ways. He could also be, and this is by the very history of it that is revealed in Islamic history. He could be generous. He could also be vindictive. There are things about assassination and being involved with that. He could be gentle. He could be violent. Muhammad grew up to reject the polytheism, the many gods, the idols that were around him in Arabia. And in the by the age of 40, that's the is recorded in the Quran that he had his first vision. Now, there are things in that are saying indicating Muhammad was first unsure of the sources of the visions and the voices he was hearing. He himself didn't know whether they were divine or demonic. And the thought came to him that he might be a sha'ir or someone who's possessed. He left a place with the intention of throwing himself off a cliff. And then he said he heard a voice saying he was hailing him as an apostle. Now, Muhammad feared that he was possessed by one of the jinn or the genies, you know, we get the word, which are basically evil spirits or demonic. His wife, Khadija, reassured him. And so, there was another story of a nominal Christian associate who told him that what he received was comparable to things in the Bible. So Muhammad began to interpret the messages as, well, it must be matched up to what came to God through the prophets. And so, you know, it's you know, an amazing thing here because here at the very beginning, that's what he believed. Now I said, you know, let me give you another thing here now. Okay, so now, I told you at the beginning. What would you think if you had this was you, and this was your you had your family's your original account and all that, and you knew all these things, and then you know centuries later, a man arises and it falling into trance says that this was revealed to me that this is actually what happened to your sister. This is actually what happened, and things don't really match up with history. What would you say? Now, a man could be, you know, in many ways could have greatness with him, but that doesn't mean the person is right on all those things. And yet a whole thing can start, and after a while it could become the man, I'm not talking Muhammad, I'm speaking about the hypothetical man in the future, could start a movement, a religion. After a while it becomes a tradition, people are born into it, and this is their tradition, and this is how they learn about God, or this is how they learn about these things through that account. But that doesn't make it the accurate record, and therefore the accurate voice. He himself was unsure. This is his own thing there. Now here's another thing. Now say you were looking at your detective, and you're looking at something that is original. And I just want you to ponder. You owe it to yourself, because this is your eternal destiny. You owe it to yourself to consider and ponder and take this in. And you know, listen, it's between you and the Lord, but this is for your sake. Now, if you're a detective and you're trying to determine what is the original, something's original and something is a copy, or with some people when they study money, they're studying the original, they're studying counterfeits, but they're studying an original and you're studying a copy. How do you know which is the original, which is the copy? And say the copy came much later. Well, how you determine it is there are certain principles about how to determine what is an original thing and what is a copy. A copy will have signs in it that, you know, I mean, depending on the thing, but we'll have signs in it, especially if it's written later and there's not enough knowledge of it, that things that aren't consistent. They aren't consistent with the original heart of the document or the faith, whatever it is, or things that just won't jive. There are certain things that will be crude rather than the original, which will be more subtle in many ways. Things which will seem forced. There'll be all sorts of things which will indicate what you will find with the original and what we'll find with a copy of it, and where one got it. Now that's the thing. Now if we look at the Quran, what do we find? And you'll find mistakes in the copies, or things that kind of diverge off, and things that again aren't consistent with the original, or consistent with the original situation that it's purporting to tell you about, or that just contradicts itself. Well, it's some interesting things that you need to know. First of all, now keep in mind, the Bible was written at the time of the events. The Bible is that document that you wrote, in the sense that it's the one that was written at the time of the events, in the place of the events, by the family of the people involved in the events, Moses writing himself, David writing the Psalms at the time, Chronicles and all those things recorded, the Torah recorded at the time, in the place, you know, when all these things happened. Now, the Quran came much, much later from another culture and most of it's about the things about Israel. It's about the history of Israel and the prophets, and yet it was written much later. without those things, without the historical grounding, without an archaeological grounding, things of the Bible have archaeology behind them. They have the history behind them, things that were written, the very words of Jeremiah, the very words of Isaiah, the very words of the Psalms, the very words of the apostles. That was written at the time. We have the more documents original documents of the New Testament writings than any other from the ancient times. So the fact is, which do you seek for? Which do you consider? And you need to consider this for your own sake. Now turn over. We're going to get some good news for you on the next side. And if it might take a little bit to just let it run, and it'll get there. Now you may be wondering, where's that from? When one talks about saying that Muhammad himself was believing that he was receiving things from, he didn't even know the source, receiving that it was from the jinn or demonic things. That is from Islamic sources itself. I'm just repeating what that says. Now, many authorities in Islam maintain, and meaning, you know, many sincere people, but they maintain that the Quran is pure Arabic given by the divine. I mean, in other words, the Quran is given as if something came directly from God and it was recorded directly there and preserved in the original. Therefore, every word, in order for it to be true and from God, therefore every word of that, since it maintains to be the original utterances, not just a man recording different things about what happened, but the actual utterances of God and in the original language, that every word has to be true for it to be true. Now, if it's not, if there are things in there that are not consistent, then it cannot be accepted as that. It is said that the Quran is pure Arabic. That's what is maintained, because it's that came directly from God in that language at that moment. Well, the fact is that can't be maintained. For instance, the law of Moses in the Quran is called the Torah, which is clearly the Torah. And that word Torah is from Hebrew, is from Judaism, or the Bible, clearly. The word for the gospel in the Quran is not Arabic. It's a form of that. Injil, which clearly, how do you get the word Injil in Arabic? There's no word naturally that occurs in Arabic as Injil, except Injil comes from Euangel, which is Greek, and that is the Greek from the Greek New Testament. It wasn't even the original word. The original word would be a Hebrew word, basar, but in the Greek New Testament, it appears as Euangel. We get the word evangelism, and from that Euangel, we get Injil. And so obviously, there's no question that was borrowed from the Greek New Testament. The word in the Quran for the adversary is El Shaitan, which there's no question comes from Hebrew. That's not the natural word. It comes from the Hebrew Hasatan. And another word in the there is that Iblis in the Quran for the enemy, Iblis. Now, how do you get Iblis in Arabic? Well, it's not a natural Arabic word. It clearly comes, Iblis is from Diablos, which is the Greek version, Diablos, Iblis, comes from that, from the Greek New Testament. So clearly, there's no way on earth that anyone can maintain that there wasn't borrowing. This is the sign of something being copied. And there's no way that the angel is going to throw in things like that if it was purely Arabic and purely the revelation. It's clearly indicating borrowing. Now, it's not just that. In the Quran, it talks about Jesus, Messiah, being accused of practicing magic. Now, where in the original accounts do you find that? You really won't find much there in the original accounts from the first century, but you will find more in the rabbinic traditions. The rabbinic traditions, and Talmud is where it says, which wasn't around, which many of which arose later on, which not necessarily historical. That's where you find it, and that's obviously where it came down to it. Not far from being a revelation, this is representative of rabbinic traditions, which was anti-Jesus at the time. It says in the Quran, Jesus called Son of Mary, Son of Mary. Now, why would you call him Son of Mary? That's not the tradition. You call in that tradition, it was always the Son of the Father, the Son of the Man, not the Son of the Woman. But and even in the New Testament, you'll be very hard pressed to find in the original accounts done at the time. Very hard pressed to find anything emphasizing Mary or Son of Mary. Yes, he was Son of Mary, but that wasn't the title, and Mary is not emphasized in the Bible. In the original accounts, the focus is not Mary at all. So how did that get into the Quran? Well, obviously what happened is by the time of the Quran in the going into the 600s and 700s in history, you have church traditions, Catholic, Orthodox traditions, which focus on Mary, which is not really biblical, and Catholic and Byzantine, which and call him the son of Mary. But it was not in the original. The only way he could have gotten through was through church tradition, not through hardly a direct thing. That's another thing of copying. In Surah 3, when it speaks of Zechariah, and it makes him the guardian of Mary, and it talks about Zechariah going into the sanctuary, I mean, as the temple, finding Mary in the sanctuary talking to God. Now the fact is, this is an absolute historical fact, that could not have taken place. This is clearly borrowing from the Gospel of Luke when it talks about Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah never became the guardian of Mary. Zechariah was a priest of the tribe of Levi, and an Aaronic priest who went, who could be in the sanctuary because he was appointed to do the priestly ministry. Mary would not be allowed in the sanctuary in the place where Zechariah was, as a woman there would not have been there, and it shows. Really, it's an absolute. There's no question about that. I mean, you could not, when Zechariah went in to the sanctuary, he was ministering as a priest. Mary could not have been there by the very law of the temple. That's an error. That's erroneous. And so clearly, another things that just kind of really don't go. It talks about, it speaks about, it says, in the Bible, Jesus says that, it talks about one that will come later. And so obviously, and this is what today, someone starts a new religion, what they will often do is they'll take something from the Bible and say, look, see this in here, this is talking about me. This is talking about, they'll take something in there, but it'll be way out of place. This is a common practice that is done. Well, it's found, here's the original, John 14, and this is it. This is what it said. It said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And I said, well, that's Muhammad. Muhammad to be with you forever is a problem right there. But then it goes right on to say the spirit of truth. The world, it's speaking obviously about the spirit. The world cannot accept him, but neither it sees him, doesn't see him. Now, clearly they saw Muhammad, nor knows him. But you know him. That's something the apostles right then and there knew him. The spirit was there, not Muhammad. For he lives with you now, present tense, lives with you, and will be inside of you. And then it goes on to, so is that Muhammad? Let's say it's Muhammad. There's no way it could be. And in fact, he goes on in verse 26, but the counselor, same counselor you just spoke about, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and remind you of what I said. So clearly you are seeing something that it's really not, such a mystery when you look at the original thing. There is confusions going on. And again, well-meaning, sure, well-intentioned, but there's still confusions. It's a good, a good thing that people turn, in a sense, that the turning away from idolatry, but it's gotta be right. You have to follow, you can't follow if someone says something and they say it to someone else, then that person says it to someone else and there's a game called telephone. You repeat something and by the time it gets to many people, it gets changed. And what you hear at the end is not the same as what you heard at the beginning. And so you go back to the original and, go back to the more accurate thing. You check it out for yourself. You see it for yourself there, which now bringing to another thing in the Quran, it says Allah strengthened the apostles. It says that basically the followers of Jesus were, they were, sort of attacked and they prevailed. He strengthened them to prevail, with that. Now the followers, if that Allah was strengthening the apostles, then he was strengthening them to do what they were doing. What were they doing? Well, we have the actual letters of Paul. Nobody disputes that. The actual letters of the apostles. We have the writings of the apostles. So what message were they doing? If God was strengthening them, and the Quran says he was for them, he was with them. If he was doing that, then therefore the message that they were giving must be correct. And because he made them prevail according to the Quran. Therefore, what was their message? Their message was that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Lord of all, died and rose again, is coming back, and in there is salvation. What does it say? In their own words, it says there is salvation in no one else. These are the actual accounts. No one doubts. These accounts, a book of Acts was written in the first century by someone who was with them, and the actual letters of the apostles are clearly their own letters, and they are saying there is salvation in no one else. There is one way, and that is Jesus Messiah. Now, even the Quran calls Jesus the Messiah. But so what does that mean? It's a Hebrew word. And Messiah, what does that mean? Messiah, and it shows that a kind of lacking of understanding here, because Messiah is the one, there's only one thing that Messiah means. Messiah is the one, when you say the Messiah, it's more than just the Messiah who is coming. the Messiah is the one who comes, it says in Daniel, the prophet Daniel, that he will come to end sin. He will come to seal all vision and prophecy. He will come to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's it. This is the King of Kings. So if you call Jesus the Messiah, which the Quran does, what you are saying is he is Lord. He is Lord of all. He's not just a prophet. Yes, Messiah is far above that. And to speak about Messiah and then not follow him doesn't go, because Messiah is it. That's the very word. The very word is the one anointed to bring in everlasting salvation, as the one to bring in everlasting redemption. All these things. Now I ask one thing, that you be objective, that you consider this, because there are things in the Quran that absolutely certainly follow along the original counts in the Bible, some of it, and that's good, to that God created, the universe, that he's the judge that will stand before him the day of judgment, of the prophets, and, all those things. But ultimately this does not line up here with these things, and you have to go back to the original, and the original, because it's your eternal destiny. It doesn't matter what you were born as or what you were convinced as. Now the ultimate link and the secret here is, I spoke about Ishmael. Well, Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, and if you look at the history there, you can clearly see it goes back to Abraham. It goes back to the tents of Abraham. It goes back to even the prophecy in the Bible. If you want to understand all how this came about and Islam, you need to understand Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael felt that he had lost the birthright. It was given to Isaac not just to have descendants, but it said in Isaac that all the nations of the world shall be blessed. In Isaac, the ways of the Lord shall be given to the world. And therefore, that's exactly what happened. From Isaac came all the prophets, came most everything that the Quran is centering on is from Isaac and his children. And so they were committed, but not just committed to, they were committed to give the word to the world. They were the prophets. They gave the word to the world. They were the apostles with the gospel. They gave the word to the world. But giving the word to the world means also that they're going to be entrusted to record it. I mean, you don't give the word. They wrote it down. They were the ones who wrote it down, the word. So we can't then, say that and then that they don't, the ones who were entrusted to that, and then say that they didn't do it. What we have now is that. And so the thing is that, so there's going to be something in the history of Ishmael that's going to be reflecting that. So therefore, in Islam, remember, Muhammad was of Ishmael, and most of the followers of Islam at the beginning and still today are the children of Ishmael. It's Ishmael's faith. And so it's characterized by those things that characterized Ishmael. He was warring. So there's a defiance there. There's also many things that you may not realize that are explained by the fact, it's like Isaac has this inheritance. Isaac is given the world, the book, the Bible. So I'll do it. Isaac was my brother. So I'm going to have it. Isaac has a faith. I'm going to have a faith. And not just Judaism, in a sense that goes to Christianity and the giving of the Messiah. That's all in a sense Isaac. And so, originally Muhammad saw Jerusalem, as the place to worship, because the Jewish people, they all worship towards Jerusalem. But then after a certain point, turned away and with Mecca. And the thing is that also the hardening came when many Jewish people and Christians didn't accept what he said as if he were another prophet. And so that had a hardened line. And so the fact is that in Islam, there is something there that not only does it, you see the evidences that something is a copy and something, and the things that are not consistent. But there's another thing, that in all the titles for God in the Quran, you'll never find one that will say Father, or never really be able to speak of God in a very intimate way, that relationship, that you could have a relationship with God as close as that of a father and a son, as close as that, or as a, as the most intimate relationship, will not be there, but think about that, and so there's a distance. God in many ways in the Quran is very distant, and the main attributes, even though, but there are, I mean, there are some who seek for more in Islam than that, but the in the Quran and the general tradition is that he is distant and in some ways even capricious. But where's the answer for that? Why can't there be a real intimate, loving relationship? Why is that not? Well, it goes back to Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael was separated from his father. And so there was a distance. So he viewed his father, and he connected, you know, Abraham with God, associated God with Abraham. And so the idea of the father is distant. It's more like someone who's trying to prove himself legitimately. You know, and so therefore in Islam, it's more, God is more unapproachable. In the Bible, God is that, is all that. He's holy, he's transcendent, but he also is you can know him in the deepest, most loving way, on the deepest way that one can say Abba in that, the most deepest way. You know, and also the grace of God. In Islam, you won't really find that. I mean, you know, there'll be times that he'll be called all merciful. That's one of the titles in the Bible of being merciful. But there's a distance to it, and the idea of grace and love and forgiveness and a personal relationship. In Islam, the depiction of God tends to be impersonal. Well, that makes sense, because for Ishmael, the father or the whole faith would be impersonal, that his father was from a distance. There's a distanceness to a distant aspect to it. According to Islam, God is the source of both, not only of good, but also of evil. Evil comes that way, where the Bible said he's all good. So, you know, there's also the idea of that you have to work and earn your way. You're going to get into paradise. You got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Now, you'll find that in other religions too. I'm not saying that. And even those who call themselves Christians, and by the way, many people who call themselves Christians, you know, in no way are they really following Jesus. And so, you know, so there on that, I would agree. And also, I'm not asking you to consider to go with Islamic history, with Jewish history, or the church history. That's not what it's about. It's not that at all. It's coming back to God and using the word that he revealed, that he promised, even from the time of Ishmael and Isaac, he would reveal and given through in the tents of the prophets and in Messiah himself. Now, the thing is that you know, there is good. When people try to follow God, there can be a lot of good, and there can be good that has come out of Islam in the sense of different acts of charities or different things, and you know, several things, and knowing various things are right and wrong, as opposed to the paganism that was before. But there's other things. You know, for instance, sometimes Islam is depicted as the faith of the oppressed. You know, and so there's the in America and other places, the Black Muslim movement, or the Nation of Islam, which is saying that, you know, Christianity is white, and this is, you know, and they oppressed you, and so go with this. But that's not true. The fact is that, you know, it's no more. First of all, Jesus is from the Middle East, just as well as Muhammad is the same. And the other thing is that, and yes, there was slavery by people who actually were sinning against the Bible. It says love. You must love even your enemy in the Bible. But the fact is also that a large part of the trade and the initial trade of slaves was Islamic, and there's no question about that either. In Northern Africa, that's where the traders were happening. So there was sin on both sides. But so we want to get away from both sides. We're not talking about religion or that. But the fact is that you need to get back to God. You see, if God, think about this. Let's look this way. You know, can you reach heaven? You know, my question is, you know, with all that you do, you know, the fact is that God is infinitely above. You can't reach him. And that's the whole point. You know, he's infinite and above. And even one sin separates us from that infinitely away from goodness. And so how can we get to heaven? Truly? Well, you know, if we need help, obviously, and it's God who's got to do it. And so it's not about trying to reach up to heaven. You can't bridge that gap, but God can reach you. God could come down. God could, you know, salvation is not that, it's about a hand reaching down to you. God, this is the awesome thing, that he became one of us. Now, that is something that, you know, if you believe that God always has to be distant, then it's very hard for you to figure out, but that's the whole point. Even him giving a revelation is about God coming down, in a sense. It's about God showing himself. Well, the ultimate showing of God's love is him coming to us. You know, the fact is, you know, do you know that the Bible is the only book that predicts the future with 100% accuracy? I mean, it tells things that are to happen 1,000 years before, 2,000 years before, with 100% accuracy. Do you know that Jesus's entire life was foretold centuries before? Not some vague thing, or not something that someone's going to come, but Isaiah 53, this is, you can check it out for yourself. This is 700 years before. It says he will die for our sins. Micah 5:2, 700 years before, it says that he will be born in Bethlehem, and he will be one whose goings forth, his origins are from eternity past. Zechariah says he will ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. See, the idea of of that there's no son, there's no son. Well, listen, if I were Ishmael, I'd probably say the same thing. You know, I'd say, hey, listen, if I'm not a son, then you can't be a son either. But the ultimate thing is God loves you so much and that he himself would give all for you. He would. You can't undo your sins. I mean, you have a sin, you can't undo that, but God can. If God would come and take that upon himself, that's what it's about. That's why it's called the gospel. You know, Angel, you know what that really means? It's the gospel, good news. Now, there's no real good news if you're just trying to do good and I'm trying to do this and the Orthodox Jews trying to keep the law, you're trying to keep the Sharia, all these things, that's all from you. The good news comes from God. There is something that is good. There is a hope, and that's what it is. If God were to reveal himself and come down, and if Jesus is the Messiah like the Quran says he is, then he is more than what you thought he was. He is the love of God come down, and God in it come and reveal himself in one life, in that life come walking among us, you'd expect that life would change the world. That life would be a central life. There, listen, you owe it to yourself. Jesus said, Jesus is for you, I'm for you, and this is for God's love reaching out to you. It's not religion. Listen, if you were listening to this and you're Catholic, I'd say the same thing. If you're Protestant, say the same thing. You cannot be, it's not about Catholic versus Muslim or Christian versus Muslim. It's not about religion. You cannot be born a child of God, or you cannot be born in the kingdom. You must be born again into it. So Jesus said, you must be born again. There's something more to your life. There's a mystery. There's something more to your heart. There's an empty spot, and you know that there's more, and you know there's something. It's not religion that's going to satisfy it. It's not that can give you a nice sense of things or tradition. That's all great, but that's not going to fill your heart, and that's not going to save you on the day of eternity and standing before God. It's receiving God. Who's the answer? God is the answer. So how can you get into where God is? Well, you can't do it on your own. You need God with it. So what's the ultimate thing is you receive God. God comes to you. You cannot go to the heights of infinity. But God can come to you, and he can come into your life right now. But you need to do it right. You need to do it. And even as in the Quran says he's the Messiah, that means you need to follow him. And even, listen, if you're at a place where you're saying, I don't know, this is all the stuff I have all these feelings because I wanted to defend this and all that. Listen, I'm gonna give you a chance to do two prayers, okay? The first prayer is a simple prayer of just saying, just opening your heart to it. That's all, okay? And just and saying, listen, if this is true, Jesus, if this is true, then I'll open my heart to seek it. That's all. Because you know what? We know what Abraham did. The father of it all, Abraham had to leave his father's house. He had to leave tradition. He had to leave religion. He had to leave all these things that he could find God. God requires everyone. I don't care if you're born Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Orthodox, Shiite, Sunni. It doesn't matter. Hindu, you need to be able to step out of that for a moment to seek God for yourself. Okay. Here's the first prayer. And the first prayer is not for salvation. The first prayer is just simply opening your heart to let it begin. Okay. Whatever God has, listen, if this, you can say, it's to say to God, listen, if it's not true, that's fine. I don't want it. But if it is true, then I want what is you. Okay. You need to do that. Or listen, you're going to stand before God and we're going to do that anyway, but this is your chance and this is for your sake. And this is the real test of really being open. So you have nothing to lose. You have everything to gain. So pray with me right now. And you can stop the tape for a moment or however long to get ready that you can do this with your heart. And we're just going to just join me in agreement, whether you say the words or you just mean it in your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm hearing the words, but I only want what is true. And so I lift my heart to you. I open my heart to you and I ask if this is true. Lord, I'm saying I will follow you and I will follow your way. And if Jesus is who he says he is as Lord, I will follow him. If he's not, I don't want it. But if he is, I will follow. And I promise to you that I will, if you will reveal yourself and show yourself to me and come into my life in a great way, in a new way, and a true way, I will follow you wherever you lead me and will follow you no matter what. Amen. Okay, it's a very simple thing. Now, the last thing is this. Get a Bible. Check it out for yourself. Check out the gospel with an open heart. Don't read it unless you can do it with an open heart. Check out the gospel of John. Check out the gospel of Matthew. Check out that with an open, but don't do it until you pray to God. And when you, before you open, say, listen, God, I just want the truth. But I'm opening my heart. See, that's the thing. God will show you the truth, but you got to open your heart. So it'll be if you do it on your part, he will do it on his part. That's saying, Lord, if you will reveal to me and show me, because I want more, I want what's you, then I will, my part, I will follow you with all my heart. Okay. Last thing. If you are more than ready, okay, or if this is time later, you've read, you've done this stuff, and you've come back to this tape now, I'm going to give you at least the guidelines of being saved, and that is this. I'm going to lead in a special prayer. Now, only pray this when you're ready, okay? But this is a prayer to say, "Come." This is one step further than before. It's saying, come into my heart, cleanse me, make me new, wash me. I can't do it, but you can, God, and I'm going to follow the Messiah. And so I'm saying only do that when you're at that point and as you're at that point. But I'm going to give this to you now so you'll at least have a guideline. And the Bible says if you'll receive him, you will be born into the kingdom. And that's in a new beginning. Power. God will give you power. God will give you a spirit. God will give you love. He'll break through the bitterness. He'll break through the sins. And there'll be a release. And there'll be forgiveness. God wants to forgive you, wants to bless you. You know, you can't earn it, but his love is there. But it's the greatest blessing, the blessing of the new birth inside of you. But you need to follow the one who gives it to you. Okay. And, you know, it's like sometimes somebody can lead you part of the way, but now you go the whole way. Muhammad had things that led you about God, and that's good, and the oneness of God, and pointed you to the prophets and pointed you to the Messiah. Well, now you got to go with the Messiah himself. That's what it's about. Okay, and this is not tradition. This is you and your heart and God. And you have to forget everything else because God gave all for you. You got to, in the same way, say, Lord, no matter what, I'm yours, and God will bless you. And so let's pray. And as soon as you're at this point, here now is the prayer, and just mean it in your heart. Let's just repeat the word, but I'm going to ask you here now, repeat the words. You can do it in a whisper, but and with your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you now, and I ask that you come into my life. I ask that you give me a new beginning, cleanse my sins, forgive me, wash me, make me a new person. From this moment, I turn away from sin. I turn away from the old life, and I turn to you. And I thank you for loving me. I thank you for coming. I thank you for giving your life for me and overcoming death so I could be saved. I thank you for revealing yourself to me in the Messiah, Jesus. And now I receive you into my heart. I receive you, Messiah, into my life. And I will follow you from this moment on, wherever you lead me. Lord, come into my heart. I receive now your love, your forgiveness. I receive your blessings and your cleansing of all my sins. I receive your love breaking through my bitterness. I receive your light breaking through the darkness. I receive your release and your freedom and your joy and your love into my heart. And I thank you. I'll follow you from this moment on. Lord, I belong to you and you belong to me. And I thank you. And I thank you, Lord, that by your word and your promise, I can now call you that sacred name of love. I now have a relationship with you, and I can be called your child, and I can call you Father. Thank you that by this, I have a new beginning. I have the new birth. I am born again. I am received into your kingdom, and I can be sure of it. I have eternal life, and I will follow you. Lead me on now as I follow you from this moment and all the days of my life in the name of Messiah Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations, because it's the greatest thing you could ever do. Now, listen closely, because in the minutes we have left, I'm going to quickly give you some of the most important things I can give you, including what next, the four foundations, how to get in touch, how to get more, including the free gift. It'll give you more detail. Now, first, you might feel different. You might not. It's not by feeling. Feelings will come, but it's deeper than feelings. It's truth, and it's your receiving God's promise, God's word that you are received. So go for it, walk in it, and you'll see. Secondly, it's like the first birth. When you were conceived in secret, it happened without feeling. The new birth happens small. It grows as time goes on and you continue and you follow and you grow. The new life is going to grow. The love's going to grow. The joy's going to grow until it touches every part of your life. Now, the four foundations. Get a pen ready. Number one, the word. As bread is to the body, so God's word is to your spirit. You can't grow without it. Get a Bible version that you're comfortable in reading. Include in each day a regular time of reading and receiving his word. Make that absolute. I suggest you start with Matthew or one of the Gospels, one of the letters after that, and the Psalms are great. Read it regularly. Read when you feel like it and when you don't. View it as a joy, a privilege that you can receive the living word of God. And before you read, ask God to open up his word to your heart and your life. He'll actually speak to you and he'll guide you. When you read, let it soak into your mind, your heart, your emotions, and your life. Number two, prayer. It's not about religious or repetitious things. It's simply getting heart to heart with God, pouring out the deepest things in your heart to your best friend, getting alone with God and receiving from him, letting him pour his heart and his word into your life. Make it a sacred thing. See it as the greatest privilege you have each day to be alone in the quiet with God. Come as you are, get into the joy and the presence of God. You can actually dwell in the heavenlies now. Number three, action. Practice putting the word into action. Word says go, you go. Put love into action, put joy into action, put his word in every area of your life. Think even now, if there's something you can do, you can bless someone, you can forgive someone or be forgiven, do it or make something right. And spread salvation to others. It's the greatest thing to see other lives change. And here's where we can help. I told you that Finding New Life is available in special forms, everything from Finding New Life for Muslims, for Jewish people, for the skeptical, and they're in Spanish and other languages. To find out how you can obtain any of these or more cassettes or even in mass quantities and to give and to bless others, and we make them available as inexpensively as possible, just write to us. We'll send you samples, list of other special resources, and for the special free gift, The Secrets of the Abundant Life and First Steps, the sequel, to show you the practical keys of living a life of joy and fulfillment and prosperity that I promised I would seek to make available to you free as our gift. For all this, just write to Hope of the World, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, and that's 07644 in the USA. The last foundation is fellowship. It's important you find a fellowship of believers, a congregation of born-again believers with love and joy and growing in the Bible as God's word, alive in the Spirit. You're never going to find a perfect place, but look to God and look to the good. Now, if someone gave you the cassette, or if there's an invitation or an address of a congregation near you on the back of the cassette or on a card that came with the cassette, you definitely get in touch with them and give them a visit. Check it out. So listen, until then, press on, my friend, step by step on the path of new life into all that God has for you, and God greatly bless you.